I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today says this: despite the overwhelming amount of resources for time management and work-life balance, the ability to manage all our worthy pursuits can often feel frustratingly out of reach. The reason for our struggle is that productivity and time management systems focus on individual habits rather than more meaningful and lasting lifestyle changes. As it turns out, there is a better way to reach our full potential. We have got a fantastic conversation up ahead for you. Innovator and author Jordan Rayner joins me back on the show. This time we're talking about his book, Redeeming Your Time, Seven Biblical Principles for Being Purposeful, Present, and Wildly Productive. This book comes so highly endorsed, and there's so much here. I just told him off the air. We could do five shows on this book and feel like we haven't covered all of it. We're also going to highlight his children's book. So good. It's titled The Creator in You. In fact, a little sneak peek to the end of our show. We're going to have a little story time. And what's so fun is this publisher sent us two bundles. So we've got two bundles. Two of you will win the hardcover book, Redeeming Your Time, Seven Biblical Principles for Being Purposeful, Present, and Wildly Productive, along with the children's book, The Creator in You. You're going to love it. And it's so beautifully illustrated. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Author Jordan Rayner helps Christians respond to the radical biblical truth that their work matters for eternity. He does this through his books, The Call to Mastery podcast, and The Word Before Work weekly devotional. In addition to his writing, he serves as executive chairman of Threshold 360. It's a venture-backed tech startup, which Jordan previously ran as CEO, following a string of successful ventures of his own. He's twice been selected as a Google Fellow and served in the White House under President George W. Bush. A sixth-generation Floridian, Jordan lives in Tampa with his wife and three daughters. And one little personal side note about Jordan, I've had him on a few times before. What I didn't know, I don't know if this was a year or two ago, but my son Luke, who stepped out of a really good job, just feeling the call to start his own business, was following Jordan and just immersing himself in his podcast. He just loved his heart for the Lord and his innovative mindset. And Luke could track with the way Jordan would teach. And one day we're having dinner and he goes, "Oh, Mom, Dad, you got to listen to this guy." And I'm like, "Oh, I know him." And Lukey ended up, he's a full grown man with a size 14 shoe, but he's still my Lukey. But anyway, he wrote Jordan a letter, and Jordan sent a video back just giving him advice and encouraging him. And that's the kind of guy Jordan is. It just, as a mama, I can't tell you what it meant to me. But Jordan, welcome back to the show, and thanks for being you.
Suzy, thanks for being you. It's so good to be back with you.
Yeah, looking forward to our conversation. And we love to start just making it personal before we dig into the content of your great books. Just for you as you walk with the Lord, and I know you prioritize His Word, what's He been talking to you about these days?
All right. So I have been thinking a lot about what we're going to be doing for all eternity. I know that's such an existential thing, but I've been thinking a lot about Revelation 22, where King Jesus says He's not going to rule the new earth on His own. He's going to delegate authority to us, and we are going to reign forever and ever. Heaven isn't boring. It is filled with us creating and filling and exploring the new earth. But as much as I'm excited about that, and as much as that fuels my purpose in the present to redeem time and to do my work for God, if I'm being honest, Suzy, the thing I've been thinking about the most is before He calls us to do work for Him, God calls us to do our work with Him.
Amen.
In relationship with Him, abiding with Him. Before Revelation 22:5, Revelation 21:3 says, God will dwell with us. And the being with Him precedes the doing work for Him, both on the new earth for eternity and today. And I'm trying to learn that art, not just to do my work for my Savior, but with Him, communing with Him, abiding with Him day by day.
Boy, that's beautiful. Such a great reminder because, you know, I've been in radio for 16 years and I've seen and interviewed different leaders who kind of shot out of the cannon and to a great kind of prominent, so to speak, and then fell hard. And what they would say after is they got so busy working for God, they forgot to walk with God. And so that's why I love the priorities even of your biblical principles that just start with his word. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But such a good word, Jordan. But I'd love to catch up. It's been way too long since you've been on the show. Yeah. What are your thoughts about the last couple of years? What have you been doing during the pandemic and all of that? How did God show up and how did you handle it?
Yeah, man, it's a good question. We actually spoke. I was on the show right before the pandemic hit. I think talked in January of 2020 when I was releasing my book, Master of One. But listen, by God's grace, it's just been a really fruitful season. I think, you know, being confined to home for so long allowed me to really focus and get the deep work done. I feel like God's calling me to do. And so, we've created a lot of content. Over the last 2 years, we've released this book, Redeeming Your Time, this children's book, The Creator in You. This fall, we have a daily devotional coming out called The Word Before Work. So we're going to do 3 books in 13 months. So by God's grace, it's just been an incredibly productive couple of years.
Wow. Congratulations. That's amazing. Well, you know, I feel the same kind of passion as you do about redeeming the time. And I think part of that for my hubby and I, both of us in our young married years were both very sick. You know, I battled and am on my way to healing now, but for many years, Lyme disease and my hubby cancer in those early years, both of us are task oriented and focused and purposeful, and getting so ill in those early years, we just rose up realizing we have to redeem the time. I mean, you don't know how many days you have. And so they've got to count. And Psalm 90:12 was one of those for me. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And remember, the word number our days meant to anoint the day, to appoint the day, and to claim the day for God himself. Mm-hmm. And then I think you mentioned Paul, who told us, I think you referenced a verse in somewhere in your book where it talked about walk not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time. So unpack those ideas of our biblical mandate, really, to redeem the time.
Yeah, I think so, right? So this is in Ephesians 5:16. Paul spends the first 4 chapters in Ephesians expounding upon the core tenets of the gospel, right? And then, as he so always does, you see Paul anticipating the question of his reader. You can hear the reader asking, okay, Paul, I get it. I'm saved by faith alone. I've been saved for good works. Now what? What do I do? And Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, see then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, ransoming our time, buying back our time from the enemy forces that are attacking it. I think a lot of Christians view time management, productivity as secular ideas. Tim Keller says, commenting on this verse, time stewardship is a biblical command. And I think that's spot on, right? We are still here on this earth for a purpose. That purpose is to glorify God through everything we do, through our work, through our families, whatever it is. That's why we care about redeeming our time and getting really good about stewarding every minute we have, because we know that these days are evil and we're running out of time to do the work God's called us to do.
And he really could come at any time. Could be 100 years, but it could be tomorrow. And we want to live as ones who are spoken for. I love this. You said, why are we called to buy up as much time as we can? Because redeeming our time allows us to do more good works for others, to create for God's eternal kingdom, to make disciples and impress the Lord's command on our children and enjoy God and his good blessings. I mean, you've right there, I feel like, described the abundant life. When did this first become kind of awakened to you, where you realize there are a million things I could do, but there are some things I'm called to do?
Yeah, it's a really good question. I think it's been a continual process throughout my career. I've always been interested in productivity. I think by God's grace, I've had this just natural bent to caring deeply about how I manage my time. And as I've grown older, I've become more cognizant of the fact that, man, I can really only do a few things with excellence in this life. So it's led me to a greater appreciation for this. But here's what's really changed in the last few years. You know, Susie, throughout my career, I've read, let's call it 50 books on time management, all the perennial bestsellers. But what I've noticed is none of those books that I've read account for how the author of time managed his time when he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. This is insane, right? And, you know, we don't look at the Gospels as time management manifestos, but what I'm arguing for this book is there's a sliver of that in the Gospels. The problem is we read the Gospels exclusively for their theology and their ethics. And we can forget that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are also biographies of the life of Christ. And no, they don't show him with a to-do list, right? Or a smartwatch, but they do show Jesus seeking to be busy without being hurried. They show him seeking to prioritize his time. They show him dealing with distractions at work. My word, a guy literally fell through the roof over Jesus as he was preaching one day, right? You're not more distracted than Jesus was. In other words, they show him dealing with the exact same challenges that you and I face today. And because he was omnipotent God, we can assume that Jesus managed the same 24-hour day that you and I experience perfectly. How arrogant of us not to think we don't have something to learn from how Jesus managed his time. So that's what Redeeming Your Time is all about. Looking at the Gospels for these 7 timeless time management principles from the life of Christ, which I've then mapped to 32 wicked practical practices to help us live those things out in our modern context right here in the 21st century.
So good. A little bit later in the show, I'm going to have you answer this question. You say that the gospel is our ultimate source of rest and ambition. I love that. I love the tension of that. I think that's so powerful. When we come back, we're going to read through the 7 biblical principles for being purposeful, present, and wildly productive. If you've got questions, now is the time to text them in, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, I have a question for you. And you know, it's always my favorite thing when you text in and engage with me. So here's my question. What is your biggest temptation towards wasting time? You know, we all have this bent, each to our own way. Is it scrolling on the phone? You know, rolling through the channels on TV? What is it? What's your biggest temptation of distraction or wasting time? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484. Talking to Jordan Rayner about his book, Redeeming Your Time, 7 Biblical Principles for Being Purposeful, Present, and Wildly Productive. This isn't just for people who work out in the marketplace or just for people who work in ministry. No matter if you're living and breathing, you've got hours and days and moments to redeem. And there's a best way to do that, that you can live fruitful for the kingdom. More with Jordan Rayner when we return. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your grace. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful. Yesterday. We really knew and understood how good God is. We would run after him. We would enjoy his presence. We would serve and offer our whole lives up to him, not as an ought to, not as a should do, but a get to, not as an obligation, but an invitation. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Talking to Jordan Rayner today, excuse me, about his book, Redeeming Your Time, 7 Biblical Principles for Being Purposeful, Present, and Wildly Productive. He does not waste a word in this book. It's a hardcover book packed with wisdom. But he also, toward the end of the show, we're going to have a little story time, and you're going to love it. He's got a children's book, The Creator in You, and we're going to have a little bit of story time. So 2 of you will win a bundle of the Redeeming Your Time and the children's book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And I asked you to chime in. I want to hear from you. Don't be quiet, okay? Tell me this. What's your biggest temptation or distraction for wasting time? No shame here. Just want to know. One listener says, streaming Netflix, BritBox, Prime, Peacock, and Disney Plus. How about you? Text me, 877-933-2484. And as I said at the outset of the show, these 7 principles are so packed with so much in the book that we might not even get through all of them, but I wanted you to hear the list up front. 1 is start with the word. 2 is let your yes be yes. 3 is descend from the kingdom of noise. 4 is prioritize your yeses. 5 is accept your unipresence. And Jordan will unpack that. 6, embrace productive rest. And 7, eliminate all hurry. Okay, I love that you start with the word. That's 1. You say that the solution to our perennial struggle with time management is found in Jesus. And you started to touch on that, but maybe say a bit more.
Yeah, I'd be happy to, Susie. Yeah, I think we think of our time management challenges rooted in the wrong personal planner, right? Or the wrong to-do list software. And I think it's rooted in something way deeper than that. I think it's rooted in a lack of principles, right? A principle first approach, which again, I think we can find the best time management principles of all time in the life of Christ, in the Gospels. But I also think it's rooted in bad theology about what we believe about work, what we believe about time, and what we believe about the role God has called us to play in time to carry out his grand kingdom building mission. And that's why the first chapter of this book is actually super theological, right? It's a theological treatise in about 5,000 words. But I want to start with the word because that's where Jesus started, both in a theological sense, obviously, but in a practical sense. Jesus prioritized time with his Father above everything else, above sleep, above eating, above time with his disciples. If we want to redeem our time towards eternal ends rather than temporal, we've got to do the same thing. So yes, I joke in the book. Yes, the first thing I'm recommending in this allegedly revolutionary book on time management is to have a quiet time. But I really believe daily time in the Word is the keystone habit that makes every other time management practice easier or more effective.
Oh, amen. And you say success isn't our primary aim, service is, and more specifically, service to our Lord and his agenda. This dear listener says, though I've been known to scroll, I've wasted more time being in my head too much. When I'm not listening to God's leading and letting go of something, forgiving, trusting, or whatever else is next to do in his peace, I'm doing better, but it is a challenge. Well, I appreciate that because that, I mean, maybe I'm jumping ahead, but that reminds me of what you called open loops, and maybe I'm interpreting it wrong, but is that?
No, this is exactly what we're talking about. Yeah.
Okay. Talk about that. What's an open loop?
All right. So the second principle in the book is let your yes be yes, directly from Jesus' mouth. In my experience, most time management is about setting new goals and defining new things to do. I would argue first, we got to make sure we've got control over what we've already said yes to. The problem is most of us, and it sounds like maybe this is this listener who wrote in, have millions, maybe not millions, but dozens, hundreds of what I call open loops rolling around in their head. I define an open loop as anything big or small, personal or professional, distant or urgent, that you have any level of internal commitment to do, right? And what's fascinating is the brain science behind this shows that we treat each open loop equal, right? So if I tell my kids, hey, I'm going to make you Minnie Mouse pancakes on Saturday, my brain associates equal stress with that to do as it does promising somebody that I'm going to send them a book manuscript by the end of the year, right? But here's the beautiful solution. In order for us to subside the anxiety that's created by all of these open loops in our head, we don't actually have to complete the tasks. All we have to do is get those open loops out of our head and into a trusted external system, what I call in the book a commitment tracking system. And then the water is calm. I tell readers in the book, if you've ever done this before, maybe you were a week away from your wedding or a week away from leaving for vacation, leaving work from a vacation, you just had to make a to-do list, right? You frantically wrote down everything you had to do. You got to the bottom of the list. And even though you didn't complete anything on the list, you still felt a little bit calmer. That's what I'm promising on a near almost always basis by following the practices in just this one chapter of redeeming your time so that we could be less stressed, so that we could be more present with the Holy Spirit and listen to how the Holy Spirit is moving in our life. And so that our yes will be yes more times than not, that we will be keepers of our word so that we can be the best reflections of the word, Jesus Christ.
Amen. And with that one, starting with the word, I mean, any just sort of guidelines for someone who maybe loves Jesus, is hit and miss, start and stop with their time with the Lord, any guidelines for their morning time where they, you know, are building a foundation for each day?
It's a great question. Listen, whatever works for you works. I'll also say this before I'll talk through my routine in a second, but I think a lot of us, myself included, sometimes sit in the word and feel like we're getting nowhere. Right? We open it up. We're like, I just don't feel like I'm actually getting anything out of this today. I'm not feeling connected to my Heavenly Father. Here's the deal. This is a relationship we're talking about with the God of the universe. And all relational time is wildly inefficient, right? I have a 6-year-old 80% of my conversations with my six-year-old are total nonsense. We're talking about nothing, right? But I put in the work for those conversations to get to the 20% that's pure gold. And I think there's an analogy there for our time in the Word. So for me personally, what has led to the most meaningful time in the Word is actually Martin Luther's very old method of Bible study. So Luther would take a passage of scripture, maybe a chapter, maybe two, right? And then he would write out in response to that biblical text four things. Number one, what is the passage instructing me to do? Number two, what in the passage is it revealing about who God is that I could praise him for? Number three, where do I need to confess falling short of God's character or his standard in the introduction that I wrote down in number one? And then finally, number four, just an ask for the Lord's help to live out the command. And then Luther, and I do the same thing, would just, after I write down those four things, move into an open-ended time of prayer for everything else that's on my mind. But that general framework has been extremely helpful to me and a lot of readers who have now adapted it after reading Redeeming Your Time.
Boy, that's so good. I love this too. You said work existed pre-sin. Work was good. Work was more than good. Work was worship. Say a bit more, if you would, about that.
Oh, man, this is the whole reason why my work exists. This is a big deal, right? I think a lot of times we've fallen for this unbiblical lie that work is the curse. And that's not true. Work is cursed, but it is not itself the curse. Work existed in Genesis 1. In fact, before God told us that he is loving or holy or omnipotent, he tells us that he is a God who works. Genesis 1, he created in the beginning. Genesis 2, he worked with his hands, taking the dust and forming humankind and planting a garden in the east. And not only did God work in the beginning, right, but the first commission to humankind in Genesis 1:28 is to fill this earth and subdue it. And we think about that usually in the context of procreation, but it's much more than that. If you read any commentary, you'll see that this is a call to cultural creation, a call to civilization, a call to take the Garden of Eden and build for the eternal garden city of the new heavens and the new earth, right? And so I love that that's there because it gives great dignity and inherent meaning to the work we all do to make more of this world. I think we feel sometimes that that's what we were made to do, and Genesis 1 confirms that.
Boy, and I think of the scripture, man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps. And when we get up and rush off to our day, to the busyness of our day, we have not stopped to listen. We have not stopped to ponder, to reflect, to say, Lord, this is what's on my agenda. I'm giving you full access and, you know, invite you to interrupt, to redirect, correct. I mean, there's something so powerful. I mean, to me, I think a lot, all church meetings should open with prayer and waiting on God. They wouldn't go till 11 o'clock at night if, you know, we process, and then we pray. But anyway, we got to pause here. When we come back, we're going to jump over to Let Your Yes Be Yes. So start with the Word and then Let Your Yes Be Yes. Jordan says this, God doesn't need you or me to finish our to-do list. If the things on our to-do list are God's to-do list, he'll complete them with or without us. We'll talk about that too on the other side. More with Jordan Rayner in a minute. Great day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jordan Rayner. He's an innovator. He's an author. He's an incredible leader. His book is titled Redeeming Your Time, Seven Biblical Principles for Being Purposeful, Present, and Wildly Productive. And Mark Batterson calls this a highly practical roadmap. And we're giving away two bundles today because he's got an amazing children's book, The Creator in You. It is so fantastic. And we're going to have a little story time in just a little bit. But two of you will win a bundle of both of these books. You can text the word book to 877-933 2484, and I asked you to engage with me to talk back. And my question was, what is your biggest temptation or time waster? And I just appreciate your honest answers, because this is, you know, an honest zone. And I love Steve says, my biggest waste of time is concentrating on problems instead of solutions. Appreciate that, Steve, because I think we all can go there. So we're talking about these seven biblical principles. We talked about start with the Word of God, your foundation, getting used to cultivating a habit of walking with God and listening for His voice. Now, number two, let your yes be yes. Say more, Jordan.
Yeah, so this is a command directly from Jesus's mouth, right? And you know, my experience, not many people's yeses are yeses the vast majority of time. And I think the problem is, in our digital age, we're saying yes to things in so many different places, right? We are making commitments to others in our email inboxes. We're making commitments via text message and Facebook Messenger and Slack. And we've even got commitments that we're making with ourselves in our mind alone. We talked about this a few minutes ago, these open loops that pop up in our mind and when left there create a lot of anxiety and stress, right? It's not that we want to break our word. It's that we don't have good tools to collect and centralize all of our yeses, all of our commitments. And so this is all coming from chapter 2 of this book, Redeeming Your Time. It's the most practical by far. And I walk readers through, how do you build a commitment tracking system that will collect all your yeses, organize them, and give you a single source of truth for all of the things you've committed to do to yourself and to others? And for me personally, this has been one of the most life-changing things I've ever done, because the people in my life, Susie, trust Jordan Rayner to do what he says he's going to do almost always. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, right? But my kids will do this. The other night, they asked me to make the Minnie Mouse waffles. I think I shared that example before. That's a real one from my life, right? And I said, yeah, I'd be happy to make you Minnie Mouse waffles on Saturday. And before I could even do it, they said, Alexa, add to Daddy's to-do list to make Minnie Mouse waffles. Because they know if it's on Daddy's to-do list, he's going to do it every single time. And so that's what I want to encourage readers to do, is to have a system that's so trustworthy that your yes is yes.
Okay, so what do you do? Like, give us a practical example of what that to-do list might look like, because you can see how, on one hand, you get it on the list and it gets out of your brain for a while, but then one day you look down in your list and it's like, okay, this is so long that I'm overwhelmed to look at it. What do you do?
Totally. It's a great question. I think part of the reason why we get overwhelmed is because most of our to-do list, the items on that to-do list, aren't actually things that we can do. So for example, if all I had written down on my inbox list was Minnie Mouse waffles, I can't instantly look at my list and know what to do with that thing, right? So what I recommend, my commitment tracking system is essentially three lists. You have an inbox list where when I'm downstairs with the kids, I'm just dumping stuff onto it. And then you convert those items on your inbox list to well-defined projects and actions. And we don't have enough time to like really dig into what this looks like, right? But then once you have everything organized, it's really just an issue of priority. Right? Most of us have a truly overwhelming number of things on our to-do list. We have not gotten good enough at saying no. And I would argue that the root of that is that we don't have big enough goals that we're saying yes to really focus our to-do list. In my experience, it's the people that have the biggest burning yeses, the biggest, hairiest, audacious goals for their families and for their work that have the easiest time saying no, because they're so inspired by the thing that they've already said yes to, right?
That is
fantastic. These things go in tandem.
It just made me think of, without a vision, people cast off all restraint. You know, when you have a vision, you have reason for self-restraint to go, I've given a bigger yes, so I've got to say no to these smaller could-dos and ought-tos and all of that. You know, my hubby, he's so funny. As a few years ago, I heard him tell someone, I am spinning so many plates right now. At the end of the day, there's either going to be a great applause or a tremendous crash. I just thought that was so funny. But he's really a high-level manager as far as big, giant commercial construction projects. But, you know, but he really, too, he's someone, as I said, battled cancer and workaholism, and God has really redeemed the way he depends. Mm. He says, my dependence on God is my superpower now. And he really counts on that. But there is something to be said about when you get in over your head, when you're maybe doing more than God has asked you. Because I would even submit when you have these audacious God-given goals that are bigger than you are, he gives you tangible steps to get there. And it's his power that makes him impossible. You know, so you, there's a way to live by faith that you are in over your head, but there's another way to live where you're living beyond your means. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And when you're living beyond your means, that's when people get mad. That's when things fall off the plate. And talk about the difference between those two, an audacious goal that you're trusting God for and committing to more than he asked you to.
Oh man, that's such a good question. I think this is a tension for a lot of people. I'll say this: a lot of people I talk to who are in this situation where they're just so overwhelmed. Yeah, usually the first thing to go is time in the Word, and they'll justify it. They'll say, "Well, I really feel that God's called me to do the work that I'm doing." And I just want to push back on that and say, I don't think God's going to call you to something that's going to require sacrificing time with Him. Mm-hmm. He doesn't need you to do a thing. If you die tomorrow, you mentioned it before, Susie. If we die tomorrow and the things on our to-do list are on God's to-do list, he's going to finish them with or without us. He didn't need Moses specifically to lead his people into the promised land. He didn't need David specifically to build the temple. He can use whoever he wants. And so I think if we're looking at our lives and we're so overstretched, we're so overcommitted that we're not making time for his word, for his people in the local church, that's probably a sign that we're justifying being over busy and hurried in this religious wrapper, when in fact, it's our addiction to more and not God's call in our life to be that busy.
Mm-hmm. Boy, there is a supernatural wonder, isn't there, to the abiding life where you really do have pretty significant goals, but you're doing it with rhythm. You're doing it with margin, and there's a supernatural component. That's so different than being stressed and overcommitted.
Yeah, and I think Jesus is the model for this, right? Jesus was crazy busy in the Gospels. One time he was so busy, his family said that he was, quote, out of his mind because he didn't have time to eat. But Jesus never was so busy that he was snapping at other people in his life, that he was hurried, that he was angry at the other people in his life. That's the delta. That's the difference between busy and hurry. And it's my prayer in this book and trying to give some people some practical tools to stay on the right side of that divide. We should embrace productive busyness because we believe we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, and we should be ambitious for those good works, but never to the detriment of our souls and the relationships with those around us.
Hallelujah and amen. All right, so starting with the word, let your yes be yes. The third biblical principle for redeeming the time is descent from the kingdom of noise. Wow, love that. Say more.
Yeah, so I borrowed this phrase from Lewis in Screwtape Letters. His fictional devil Screwtape said that they would make the world a kingdom of noise in the end in order to stop God's people from being effective. Lewis wrote those words 75 years ago. I can't imagine what he would say now. You know, to cite the cliche of all cliches, we're living at a time of unprecedented noise. And I'm not just referring to the obvious increase in external noise created by nonstop news and entertainment and social media and our devices, whatever. Primarily what I'm concerned about is what all of that external noise creates, which is this internal noise that blocks our ability to think, to be creative, and most importantly, to listen to the voice of God and how he's leading us to redeem our time in the present. So we got to wrestle this to the ground. We got to make space for silence and solitude, because guess what? When you look at the gospel biographies, Jesus spent a crazy amount of time in lonely and solitary places. So if we want to redeem our time in the model of our Redeemer, we got to do the same thing.
And one of the pieces of advice you offer is to stop swimming in infinity pools. Explain what you mean there.
Yes, this is one of nine practices in this chapter to help you descend from the kingdom of noise. Here's what I mean by infinity pools. Infinity pools are Instagram stories that never stop. They're news websites that you know, the ones that seamlessly scroll from one story to the next. You get to the bottom of one story and you're just automatically on the second story. These are infinity pools. They never, ever, ever stop. Instead, if you want information, confine yourself to finite pools of content. a news roundup podcaster email, right? At the risk of sounding like I'm 90 years old, a physical newspaper. I know it sounds crazy in this day and age, right? But there's beauty here, right? In the words of the New York Times masthead, it's all the news that's fit to print. It has to fit in a box. And so many of us are obliterating our lives by nonstop news because we're stuck and we're drowning in these infinity pools of content.
I would imagine too, when you're thinking all the open loops of Mickey Mouse waffles and the neighbor you promised to help and that other person, you know, and then you're adding all of the open-ended information happening in the news, that also adds to open loops in your brain, which would add to the anxiety, wouldn't it?
100%. And there is so much data out there that shows crystal clearly that the news is making us more anxious. This isn't going to surprise our listeners. We know the news is making us anxious, right? Personally, I've opted for something much more extreme than stop swimming in infinity pools. I've stopped consuming the news 100% 7 years ago. Quit cold turkey.
Wow.
No news websites, no news podcasts, no news TV whatsoever. And I got to tell you, I've been the least anxious I've ever been in my life. I've been a whole lot happier and a heck of a lot more productive. And my mind is just so clear. It's a game changer.
How do you get the news? What do you do?
Oh, man, it's such a good question. This is the beautiful thing. I wish somebody had told me this years ago. I would have done a lot sooner. My friends unknowingly curate the news for me. I hear about everything that truly matters to my life. Into my work. I live in Florida. Hurricanes are really important. I hear about every hurricane a week before it happens. My friends tell me. I hear about media trends. I hear about rumors going on in the political world that are actually important, not the nonsense, the 99% of nonsense that isn't important. I'm a huge West Wing fan. I hear about every West Wing reunion rumor. And I don't have to spend any time wading through news websites or social media to hear about all that because my friends bring it to me. Most of my friends are content feasting at the all-you-can-eat information buffet, and they're just bringing back to the table the banana pudding that I really want, right? Hmm. For free, without me asking. They're just doing it.
I got to tell you, I've backed way off of any TV news, and I get one newsletter where I get some just kind of headliners on some things. But even that, the peace and, you know, the ability to enter in and dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I've been referring a lot to Psalm 37 these days because there's this juxtaposition of do not fret about the wicked. They're going to get their due. You dwell in the land. You feed on his faithfulness. You delight in the Lord. And I feel like if we want to really dwell in the land, you've got to be present with the land. And I just think maybe that one thing today, if that's a takeaway for you as you're listening, that might be your one takeaway, is to reduce the inputs of these infinity pools and this endless stream of news. And we're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about five reasons to set more epic goals. I love these kinds of conversations. And then we're moving into story time. You're not going to want to miss it. It's going to be awesome. More with Jordan Rayner in just a moment.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues, hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts.
Play out a little bit. Love that song. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jordan Rayner. I knew this would happen, that we would not be able to get through all the amazing points in this book, Redeeming Your Time, Seven Biblical Principles for Being Purposeful, Present, and Wildly Productive. We got two book bundles of this beautiful hardcover book and his children's book, which we're going to read in just a few minutes. It's called The Creator in You. And let's just touch on this. Five reasons to set more epic goals. One is God has the power to do immeasurably more than we can imagine. Second is big goals are easier to achieve than small goals. Third is big goals make it easier to say no. And big goals recruit others to your cause. Just because I want to give us time to read your children's book, maybe kind of put that together and just make a case for epic goals.
I'd just be happy to. I'll just hit on what we discussed earlier. Anytime somebody comes to me and says, "Oh, Jordan, I have such a hard time saying no, constantly saying yes to things I know I shouldn't be saying yes to." My first question is, what are your big, hairy, audacious goals for your life and work? And almost always they don't have them, right? And so I'm really hitting on that third one you said, Susie. Big goals make it easier for us to say no, right? So if you're always saying yes, consider whether or not you've set big enough goals for your family, for yourself, for your church, for your work. And then there's lots of other reasons why we should be setting them. God's got the power to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He's not talking about getting us a bigger house or retiring early. He's talking about doing immeasurably more for advancing his kingdom. So let's set bigger goals that show the world that's watching us that we believe we have the Creator God living and working through us to reveal his kingdom to a watching world.
Amen and amen. And here's another question for you listening today. Is there an audacious goal that maybe you've not dared up till now to speak out loud? What might it be? What would be that audacious goal? If I could do anything, I would. Text me 877-933-2484. And it's quite likely that we'll finish our story time with a few minutes left to spare. We'll just finish up our conversation. But the title of the book is The Creator in You. And Jordan, we're going to have story time now. So are you ready?
I'd love
you to read it. Let's do it.
I'm ready. Well, let me give a little bit of context if that's okay. Yes. If we got time, yes. Susie, for why this children's book, right? So this children's book, let me give the backstory. I got three young daughters, right? And I've read them countless books on the creation account of Genesis 1. And they all follow the same pattern. On day one, God created this. On day two, he created that. Day three, four, five, six, the end. And these books drive me a little nuts, if I'm honest, Susie, because we're bearing the lead in a way of Genesis 1. The sixth day was not the end of creation. It was just the beginning. It's when God passed the baton to us and said, go create, fill this earth, rule over it as my vice regents in a way that brings me great glory. And so I wanted my kids and your kids to have a resource in their hands coupled with the most epic, beautiful illustrations I've ever seen in my life that I had nothing to do with, right? And that's what we have in The Creator in You. So it takes about 3 minutes to read. So if you're driving your car, let's just pretend this is bedtime, right?
Yeah.
And we'll read this short story together. You ready, Susie?
Let's do it.
All right. In the very beginning, a long time ago, God created the world so that we would all know that he himself is a working God. Though you might think that sounds just a little bit odd. He didn't go to an office, a school, or a cafe, but he worked nonetheless, much like we do today. On a world dark and empty, he drew up his plans to make oceans, the sky, and even the land. With his work just beginning, he rolled up his sleeves and built mountains and rivers and towers of trees. He grabbed a big brush and painted the stars and dressed up the sky with Saturn and Mars. With just a few words, he made creatures appear like polar bears, penguins, alpacas, and deer. God created the world in a matter of days, a world for exploring, for work, and for play. But before his day off, God had one more to do. On his sixth day of creating, God chose to make you. And now you might think that our story is ending, but in fact, this is just the beginning, because God made you to look like him, to act and work and create with him. Because while in 6 days, God created a lot, there are so many things that he simply did not, like bridges and baseballs, sandcastles and s'mores. God asked us to create and fill the planet with more. So grab a blank sheet of paper and create with your hands. Or draw up some plans for a lemonade stand. Roll up your sleeves and build epic tree forts. And someday build cities and towers and ports. With your very own brush, paint your own starry night. Or engineer a space shuttle and blast off into flight. With just a few words, write a book or a song that sparks inspiration or a great sing-along. Create new businesses, movies, medicine, and hope make laws or computers or a new telescope. Because when you work or you make something new, you are doing what God has made you to do. You are showing the world what your Father is like, a God who creates to bring people to light. And when you show others the Creator in you, you bring joy to the world and to your Father, too.
And I want to read your note to the parents. It's so amazing. Such a beautiful book. This book should win an award. Jordan says, we talk a lot about how God is loving, holy, and omnipotent, but we rarely, if ever, talk about the fact that God is creative. Yet that is the very first thing God reveals about himself in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God was productive. In the beginning, God worked. All throughout the first pages of Scripture, we see God engaged in the work of creating. This truth has dramatic ramifications for how we view God, how we view ourselves as his image bearers. You and I were not created merely to consume. As I say in this book, God made you to look like him, to act and work and create with him. You see this clearly in Genesis 1:28, when God commanded humankind to fill the earth and subdue it. This is a call to much more than just procreation. This is a call to civilization, a call to cultural creation. I wrote this book because I was tired of reading books to my own kids that treated the sixth day as the end of creation. Day six was just the beginning. On the sixth day, God passed the baton of creation to you and me, inviting us to fill the earth with good things that would reveal his character and serve people well. My prayer is that once children in your life, and maybe some adults, grasp these truths, they'll fill their future and current work with renewed purpose, enthusiasm, and joy. And yes, by current work, I mean everything from home art projects to school and even chores. We are called to help our children to see that work isn't a meaningless means to an end. It's a means of reflecting the character of Creator God to the world and loving others in the process. For more resources to help you and the children in your life grasp and respond to these truths, visit jordanrayner.com/kids. It's so beautiful, Jordan. And I really, you know, we just got a few minutes left, but even in a day where work has become almost a swear word, you know, I mean, it's so heartbreaking. Even work ethic is so under fire that to infuse dreaming and vision and possibility into our children, you're giving them a great gift. Well done.
I hope so. I really hope so. Thank you, Susie. You're very kind to say that.
It just was such a precious story. And that's why, you know, I wanted story time because I think we all needed it so much. And I would love to know, as we just got a few minutes left, what do you know, Jordan, about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago?
Oh, man, that's such a good question. God doesn't need me. He's given me really important work to do in this world. And that work has great dignity. Precisely because it is from him. It is a call from him. And that makes the work super special, right? But he doesn't need me in particular to do it. And ironically, for me, that's really freeing because I know I'm going to die with unfinished symphonies and so are you. I'm going to die with things still left on my to-do list. And that's all right because the stuff that matters, if it's on God's to-do list, he's going to complete them perfectly in his own timing. And I wish I had known that 5 years ago.
Yeah. And one of the things that just comes through so much in your book, as we walk with God and work with God, his priorities for our life, his reason for creating us will become so evident that it actually become easier to make our yeses count. Because I think when you're not clear on your calling and you're not clear on your value before the Lord, you do start to serve man and their opinions, don't you?
Absolutely, no doubt, right? But when we see our work for what it is, a call from the Creator God, it just changes everything. Changes everything.
So good. Mary writes, and I think I've not let myself dream great audacious goals. I'm focusing too much on negative message of not enough, don't fit in. Others may, you may not. I've been praying to break through this negativity, which took root quite early in life. And I'm currently pursuing photography and art, which have been sidelined and minimized for too long. And Mary, I just thank you for saying that because I think there's so many people who are so playing not to lose, so much fielding the negative that they haven't dared to step in to the positive, to what God has for them. So thank you for going first. And I pray God would help you step into all that he has, that you could see yourself the way he sees you. Jordan, I pray you'll come back because again, there's so much we didn't even touch on in the book, but you are an inspiration. And I just want to thank you even for the time you gave to my own son. It just meant so much to me.
I will come back anytime I get that invitation, Susie. So it's been a joy to be with you and your listeners. Thank you.
Yes, keep on keeping on. I pray you found some encouragement here today. Don't you think maybe we should do story time more often? You know, I read a quote several months back, and it says, we must make it our goal to mature into childlike wonder. I think that's absolutely true. We're going to leave this drawing open for a little bit longer. Jordan Rayner's books, Redeeming Your Time, and his children's book, The Creator in You. I hope you found some encouragement here, and I'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.